It's good to be with you, dear brothers and sisters. If you have your Bibles this morning, please open to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. And before reading the text, I just want to say a special thank you to the brothers that are working on this, those that are working behind the scenes to make a meeting like this happen, specifically Jared and Darius and Ian. Ian was an integral part to making the Friday night fellowship happen, where I think we had 25 or 30 or so of the young people gathering together that evening. So this is a blessing, a very felt blessing in a time like this. So thank you, brothers, for helping to make these meetings happen. Our text this morning will be the final three verses of Habakkuk chapter 3. And I will read the word of God now and then pray. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Brethren, let's pray. Father, how gracious and kind you are to bring us together. Lord, though we cannot see one another, hug one another, touch one another, our hearts are surely together. We are those brothers and sisters in Christ who have one mind and are in one accord. And we thank you for the unity of the body, this blessing that you have given to us to cultivate, to nurture, to protect. I am grateful for each of my brothers and sisters in their various circumstances and hardships. And I pray for them today that you would cause this, your word, to be a true help and ministry to them. Bless, Father, we pray, the reading and the preaching of your holy word. Help us now in giving us ears to hear. Remove distractions. Preserve the whole technical aspect of what we're doing here this morning. Bless us, O God, with your presence. Chiefly, O God, bless us with your presence. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in God's providence and by his leading, we have come to this great concluding text of Habakkuk. As most of you probably know, I have been preaching or teaching through this book in the Sunday morning Bible studies. And yet I just decided, based on God's guidance and even the counsel of fellow elders, that this would be a great place to land today. And I have to say, I've thoroughly enjoyed preaching through this short prophetic book from our Old Testament. As the first book that I have ever preached through, it will long hold a special place in my heart. But there's something I've recognized much more during the space of preaching through this book than I ever did before starting this journey. This book of Habakkuk, is a book for our times. Not just because the coronavirus has surfaced and spread, but Christians in every part of the world are surrounded by real evil and experience some degree of tribulation. It's as though the winds of the world are constantly blowing against us. We are those fish that are always swimming upstream. And we feel this, sometimes rather acutely, sometimes overwhelmingly. But whether we feel it or not, this is the reality for every Christian. And what this book has done for us is give us a glimpse into the heart of a real man. And we get to watch then the progression that takes place within this man's soul from chapter 1 and the opening verses to these concluding verses in chapter 3. This journey has carried us from seeing Habakkuk in turmoil as the perplexed prophet in those opening verses of chapter 1, all the way to this moment where we see the joyful prophet. And that is the theme this morning, the joyful prophet. And it wasn't a short walk down Easy Street for Habakkuk to get from point A to point B. There was nothing easy about it. Yes, Habakkuk was a godly man. Yes, he was God's prophet. But no, he wasn't some kind of super saint. He was a man like you and me. He wasn't a super saint, and you and I aren't super saints. We are weak people cleaving to the strong sovereign. And really, if we're being honest, sanctification, mine and yours both, it often looks pretty messy. It's as though we aren't traveling down some well-paved superhighway, but we're all over the side streets, and those side streets are full of potholes. And when the going gets tough, Christians aren't always so tough in response. Often, the going does get tough, and our immediate response is fear, or grumbling, or questioning God's wisdom, whether we want to admit it or not, or confusion, or. So this book, Habakkuk, is a true gift from God to us to help us through difficult seasons. Habakkuk was a real man writing for real people this timeless and real book. Well, what do we do then in the midst of sloppy sanctification and turbulent times? How do we walk with God when, due to pressures and anxieties and circumstances, we feel like we can barely stand? This is where Habakkuk's realization in these final verses of this book will prove to be so helpful to us. Because this chapter contains rich and majestic imagery that Habakkuk so poetically provides to us. And it's this poetic and fearful language that leaves Habakkuk saying what he says in the verse that precedes our text. And for the sake of context, look with me now at the 16th verse of Habakkuk chapter 3. And we see our prophet brother saying, I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Well, he begins that verse with, I hear. What had Habakkuk heard? Well, we know because he tells us earlier in chapter 3, verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. You see, Habakkuk is no longer deep in struggle, fearing the invading armies of Babylon. His fear now has been redirected. It has gained its proper footing. A wrong kind of fear has been forsaken and replaced with the only right kind of fear. He has seen the Lord as he is, high and lifted up. He had forgotten, of course, in the early portion of this book, just as we too often forget that the fearsome one, God omnipotent, is the only one we should ever fear. And it's that weighty realization, Habakkuk's greater sight of Lord God Almighty, that leaves him trembling. But this is the trembling of true faith. This is real trust in rough times. This is seeing God with us even when the fridge is empty, or when the loved one breathes his last breath, or when the city is on fire. And this is the preface to our text this morning. Devastating circumstances, the greatness of God, real faith. The text before us is actually Habakkuk's realization in chapter 2, the famous fourth verse, "The righteous shall live by his faith." It is that realization being lived out in real time. So much so that you can read our text this morning and think of it as Habakkuk's statement of faith. While this great Old Testament book began on a low note, the note of confusion and dismay, it's going to end here on the note of triumph and jubilation. It almost reads like an ascent up the mountain. And here in our text today, we have reached the peak of that mountain and we break out into celebratory song. There's a story of a group of American preachers who traveled to London to hear some of the great preachers of their day. This was in the middle of the 19th century. And these American preachers went with a genuine desire to learn from their British brothers in the pulpit. And one Sunday, they went to hear a well-known London pastor who preached a rousing sermon. As the American preachers left the meeting that day, they were full of praise for what they'd heard. They were saying things like, "What a great preacher! What a great sermon!" The next Sunday, they decided to go sit under the preaching of Charles Spurgeon. And they came out of that service in exultation as well. But this time they walked out proclaiming, "What a Savior! What a Savior!" Habakkuk closes out this short book saying much the same thing. He is proclaiming from the rooftops, "What a Savior! What a Savior!" It's both the conclusion and the crescendo of the whole book. How thankful I am for these concluding verses. As the proverb says, they are to us like apples of gold in settings of silver. So let's now peer into the heart of this joyful prophet and learn from his example. I want us to process what we're reading this morning in three pieces. Number one, joy's realization. Number two, joy's response. Number three, joy's reasoning. So let's begin with joy's realization. When Habakkuk looks down the road, what does the prophet see barreling towards him? What does his future hold? Well, we know he doesn't have to guess about his future, does he? He is a prophet, and as a prophet, he has received revelation from God about the events to come. And the revelation was rather specific, even graphic in nature. "It will be full, Habakkuk, your future will be full of the stuff of nightmares. It will be the devastation and ravages of war." Look with me at the 17th verse. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." feel the weight of that. This is his future. Figs and olives. This is what Israel was known for. They will be no more. The fruit of the vine, the grapes that make wine, there will be no fruit to harvest. The food producing fields, the produce that fills the dinner plates each night, those crops are going to fail. The flocks and the herds, the meats and the milks, they too will be devastated, slain, and stolen. In one fell swoop, the Babylonian army will deal a death blow to the southern kingdom, a death blow to Jerusalem and its inhabitants. All of its rich provision, all of these signs of God's historic blessing on his people, they will be blotted out by these harsh and unruly invaders. This is what a war-torn region looks like when the fighting is over and the city is ruined. You could even think of images that we might see on the news station of a war-torn city in Africa or in Syria. It's devastation everywhere. And that is Habakkuk's future. That is the future for the southern kingdom and Jerusalem. And so what Habakkuk does here in a single verse, he describes the coming reality of horticultural and viticultural and agricultural disaster. But he's not merely highlighting the economic devastation to come. No, he's highlighting the fact that the stuff people need to live, the basic necessities, they will be no more. That is how bad things are going to get. Babylon will come, and Jerusalem, as you know it, Habakkuk, it'll be destroyed. Many thousands will starve during the siege, which lasted at least 18 months. Multiplied thousands more will die when the invading army comes and terrorizes the people. And thousands will be taken to Babylon into captivity and exile. Those that remain, those that are left behind, are there to fend for themselves and scrape out their existence among this war-torn city, desolate. This is Habakkuk's realization. A realization that leads to despair, right? I mean, what else could it possibly lead to? Well, there is something else, dear Christian. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Joy's response. Facing that kind of future, how does Habakkuk respond? Some would say, throwing their arms up in the air, how else could he possibly respond but fear or despair or denial? But what does Habakkuk have to say for himself? Look with me at the first part of the 18th verse. This key word that I wish were in bold letters. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Has this guy gone mad? Has he lost his mind? No. He is thinking more clearly than he's ever thought before. Remember, Habakkuk has seen something of the glory of God. All that misplaced fear, all the perplexity, it has been cleared up in this moment. And this is his honest and hope-filled response. It is joy. And yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk isn't merely standing on the promises. He's not simply being sober-minded here. He is singing. Dear Christian, when your life becomes the stuff of nightmares. When things that seemingly can't get any worse get worse. When the sun is setting on the aged saint's pain-filled days, what are you going to do? What will you do then? How will we respond? As we heard last week from Ephesians 6 in Philip's sermon, Christians are to stand fast. When having done all, we're just to keep standing. But here in Habakkuk, we see that we can do more than stand. We can and should rejoice. Because the Christian knows God, he has every reason to rejoice. Our joy isn't rooted in our circumstances. It is rooted in the eternal and unchangingly good God that loves us and keeps us. I really do think in my own life and the life of the modern day Reformed movement that I am so grateful for. I do think that this is one of the biggest disconnects between the church's theology and her experience. Reformed men and women are rarely known by their joy. In church services, reverence is exalted, and rightly so. But never should it be at the expense of rejoicing. Sadly, many of us behave more like Pharisees in our worship. Do you recall the scene of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem for the last time? We read about this in the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel. In verse 37, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." There it is. And yet haven't you and I been like those Pharisees at times? Someone rejoices in the midst of a meeting, and we begin to question their sanity, at least their spirituality. Someone is weeping there, tears of joy, and we begin to pray for their emotional well-being. What are we thinking? We have every reason to weep, even tears of joy, if we're in Jesus Christ. We have every encouragement to rejoice, knowing how our story ends. Isn't God a rejoicing God? Isn't he right now, right here, singing loudly over his children? Aren't the angels in heaven rejoicing right now? Aren't they busying themselves in singing praises? Oh, we can. And we should be rejoicing along with them, along with our God. Because the gospel is good news, saints. God could have called it serious news if he wanted to. But he didn't. He called it good news. Remember what the angel said to those shepherds in Luke chapter 2. "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Right here, right now, we have every reason to rejoice. Will you rejoice this morning in the God of your salvation? what we see in our text, brethren, is that Habakkuk will rejoice, even in the face of that harsh coming reality. Not because of the harsh reality, but in spite of it. And this rejoicing is born out of real living faith, the Habakkuk 2 verse 4 kind of faith, the faith in God who will never let us down. Now, if it's Habakkuk's faith in God that produces this rejoicing, I think we need to take a moment and consider what this faith is and what this faith isn't. First, let's begin with what this faith isn't. It isn't blind ignorance, is it? Clearly not. Habakkuk sees what's coming. He isn't blind to it. He knows what Babylon will do, and he has God's word on it. So faith isn't a lack of knowledge or blind ignorance, nor is faith merely courage. Buck up, kid. Faith may make one courageous, but that is not the essence of faith. Faith isn't some pull yourself together mentality. Faith doesn't even look toward one's inward strength or ability at all, because if we're honest, we don't have that. If you think that's what's going on here with Habakkuk, you've missed the point of the book entirely. Also, faith isn't optimism. For starters, the coming reality for Jerusalem on a physical plane, it doesn't really allow for optimism. Surely we don't see Habakkuk here trying to encourage himself. Well, maybe it won't be so bad after all. Is something far more than glass half full sentiment. Lastly, true faith isn't escapism either. This isn't Habakkuk hearing of the coming Babylonian invasion and then burying his head in the Jerusalem sand. This isn't being surrounded by difficulties and overwhelmed by daily pressures and then resorting to mindlessly browsing Facebook. No genuine faith can stare circumstances in the face. It refuses to run or retreat or recant. Think of our Christian history of seeing martyrs being burned alive at the stake. When hard things came to Habakkuk, look how he responds. The fig tree won't blossom, Habakkuk. The vines will be dried up and dead. The olive tree will be barren. The fields will yield no harvest. The flocks will be cut down. The herds will be stolen. The city will burn. The people will be slaughtered. Though God does all this, yet I will trust him. Come what may, come all that may, I will trust Yahweh. I will rejoice in my God. That is what real faith does. That is how it responds to a horrid future. Thirdly, joy's reasoning. But the question then is this: how in the world can faith do that? How is such a faith even possible? How do we get from point A to point B in our journey of faith, Brother Lee? You may be asking right now in your living room, bedroom, wherever you're watching this, how can my faith mature like Habakkuk's faith in these three chapters has matured? And this is where we can glean so much from this short Old Testament book. An Old Testament book that has a whole lot to say about the journey of faith. For starters, We see in these three chapters that faith in God is not ignorant. It is not uninformed. Rather, Habakkuk's faith is rooted in God and God's acts. Christianity, brothers and sisters, is the religion of facts. It isn't merely a religion of ideas, theories, and pithy sayings. God has spoken. God has acted. History tells the story of it all. So we are not those saved by religious ideas. We are saved by actual events in time, the great things God has done. We see this in the text. Look with me at the second half of verse 18 and 19. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Not only in verses 18 and 19 do we see this, but the whole chapter, the whole book speaks to this reality. Habakkuk, remember, has seen something of the glory of the Lord. He has seen in these pages that God is supreme. Habakkuk 3, verses 3 and 4. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. He has seen God as sovereign. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Look among the nations and see. This is God speaking to his prophet. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Chapter 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. He has seen God as salvation. Chapter 3, verse 13, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked. Or verse 18 in our text today, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He has seen God as strength. Verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. I'm reminded of one of the many nature videos that I've seen over the years, and you have the ibex, a deer-like animal. And you see them skipping from tiny foothold to tiny foothold on the edge of a cliff, a vertical, a near vertical cliff that ibex is prancing about, where we would be scared to move an inch. They are jumping from cleft to cleft, foothold to foothold, with ease. This is what God does for his people. This is the faith that can rejoice in him, the faith that is rooted in the revelation of God to man's soul. It's not rooted in some mystical mumbo jumbo, but the truth of God, the facts of God, we could say. It is rooted in what God has said and what God has done. It is wholehearted trust in the one who again and again and again has proven himself trustworthy. And when we possess that kind of faith, that kind of deep-rooted trust in God, the God of our salvation, then we can face whatever future comes our way. And more than just face it, we can rejoice in the fires of tribulation. Recall what Jesus himself said to his disciples. These were some of his last words to them before the cross. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In Christ you will have peace, and you can be of good cheer. If we could only grasp this, brothers and sisters, our rejoicing is rooted in God, not in anything else. When we look at the anything else's of this world, we have every reason to fear and panic and hide. But when we look at our good and glorious King, we have every reason to stand and rejoice. Paul captures this so well in the 8th chapter of Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Are you more than a conqueror or not? Will any weapon fashioned against you succeed? Doesn't this give us at least a little bit of wiggle room to rejoice? If only you and I would take hold of the living reality that we are already, in some sense, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If only we'd live knowing, recognizing, living by the reality that the end of the Christian's journey is secure. We do know our blissful end, brethren. If only moment by moment we would desperately depend on the Spirit of the living God residing in us, then surely, surely we would rejoice more than we currently do. Unadulterated joy is the product of unyielding faith in an indescribable God. Or we could say it like this: mature faith in a majestic God produces much joy. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 6, and we'll close. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. May God, in his rich mercy, make us a more joyful people. Amen.